chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, and verses 18 to 22. Dear Lord, we open the Bible. Open our hearts, we pray. Oh, thou hast said, Lord, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll bring to your remembrance all things I've said unto you. He said, when he is come, he will guide you into all truth. Lord, thou said, it's not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Oh, God, make it so. Lord, why should anybody come, as some have come 1,500 miles, and not have life-changing experience? Come now, bless tonight. Thank you for it. Amen. In Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the ship of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 5 and find the same story again, but more details given. And it came to pass that as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. There are about four or five names for Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Tiberias, and so on, this little Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets, and entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out of the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night, we have taken nothing, and nevertheless at thy word I'll let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And she said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The same passage is told in slightly different words in Mark chapter 1. And there Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. That's a wonderful story. You note this is the time of the calling of the disciples to discipleship. I take it they were already saved. Yeah, thank you. I take it they were already saved. These, in the first chapter, John, Andrew, and Peter had been saved and followed Jesus. Now they're called to discipleship. A little bit later, Jesus will appoint 12, these among the disciples, to be apostles. And they'll set out to follow and teach the people until the time comes when the New Testament will be completed, and there'll be the 12 witnesses, particularly with apostolic power and blessing. But now they're called to be disciples. There's a real difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. It's easy to get saved. I don't listen to anybody talk about this easy believism. Dr. Howell and I were the other day in a good city, and we had a pastor's meeting, and the people asked questions, and one fellow, been saved 2 or 3 years, a very fervent, honest, good man. And he said, Brother, I say a word about this easy believism going around. And I said, I'm for it. Bible says easy. I didn't say it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's mighty easy and quick. Anybody who honestly trusts Christ gets saved. The Lord said on that in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So anybody who calls on Christ for mercy gets it. The publican in the temple said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home saved. That's so anybody trusts Christ is saved. Jesus said, come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Anybody comes to Jesus, get saved. All right, so it's not hard to get saved. But it costs a whole lot to be a real good Christian after you're saved. As somebody said to me not long ago, how did it happen, Brother Isaiah? After you're saved, some of these people have such a hard time. I said, I do too. If I don't work at being a good Christian every day, I'm not a very good Christian. This being a good Christian, that takes work. You know, getting married is easy. Any girls come around and see me after the service. Getting married is easy, if you don't mind any pork and sickle pants on. But this being a good wife and mother and buckle down through the years, sickness and health and and so on, and everything doesn't, and for better and worse, it sometimes turns out worse than they thought it would. That takes real courage and character and persistence and prayer and faith and love. Well, so being a good Christian costs a lot. Now we're talking about being a disciple. So here Jesus called these disciples and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Let's talk about that call to be a disciple. They're already saved, so this is a call more than just getting saved. This is called about being a stand-in for Jesus. I'm following Jesus to learn his trade and take the place of Jesus. And so here they come. You know, in Luke chapter 14, the Lord takes that up. He said, if any man hate my father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yea, in his own life and house and lands his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He said, whosoever does not bear his cross and take a command to me cannot be my disciple. In verse 33, likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's not talking about how to get saved. That's talking about how to get our own Jesus side now. First, Jesus said, you poor sinner, you're on the devil's side. You can't do anything to earn salvation. Salvation's free, all by grace. And now you come to trust Christ, it's all free and given to you, that's fine. He said, I'm so glad you're saved. But now this poor dying world, don't you want to get over on my side and help me? So Paul said, I fill up in my body what is behind of the sufferings of Christ. And in 1 Peter 2:21, even hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example we should follow his steps. And Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This daily following Jesus, this daily walking in his steps, this daily taking his burden. Now that's a real job. No wonder God says you can't do that unless you really mean business. It's this discipleship. One man said, I'll follow you, Jesus. I will. But he said, my dad's old, and when I bury my dad, I'm going to come follow them. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Another fellow said, I'll follow you, Jesus. Jesus said, you don't understand. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's going to cost them to be a disciple. You know that? I wonder, here's Peter and John, Peter and Andrew with one ship, and James and John, their father. So they left the nets and the boats. Wait, Peter, what are you going to do for a living? You got your mother-in-law lives with you, Peter. And you got a big family. Now, what are you going to do about making a living? I don't know, but Jesus said, follow. I'm going to follow. This is a strange thing. I spoke the other day, I was writing an introduction to a book, and I said about a certain church that started without any background, no inviting people, no sponsors, no financial support, and so on. And then I said, but that's the way it was all in New Testament times. Every church in apostolic times started without any nucleus, except though somebody went out and got saved, and without any money, without any building, and so they started out. And so here they're going to follow Jesus, and without any salary. Well, what are you going to do about the income? And a little bit later, here's James and John will leave the ship and their father. Let's follow Jesus. Somebody said some time ago, I rode, Jerry Falwell sent his plane after me up in Ohio. I was here Saturday night speaking there, warned me for Sunday. Went then over in Delaware and picked up Doug Oldham in that big plane, and some young fellow, God bless him, nice young fellow, said, I'm so glad to see preachers riding around in a nice plane. I don't know why they couldn't have just good as... But I wasn't glad to see it. In this case, an emergency, and all right. But preachers don't have to ride like everybody else. Preacher doesn't have to have as nice a car as everybody else. A preacher's wife doesn't have to dress nice like everybody else. You know that? No. You're supposed to say goodbye to the things other people care the most about to follow Jesus. And so on. I think that's one reason everybody God calls to preach. He seems like he wants to rub their nose in the dirt of poverty for a while. If they can quit, then he said, I'm going to make them quit soon. They don't mean business, well, we'll soon find out. When I started out to be a preacher, I remember I came back to the University of Chicago. I gave up my contract to teach in a senior college. And as I went to the leading singing and revival campaign, a fine young fervent preacher, he said to me one day, as long as God takes care of my family, as long as we can pay the rent and have plenty of groceries and clothes for the family, I'll keep on preaching. Well, when he doesn't, I'll stop preaching. Well, I said, I'd never say that. I think he meant it well, and I think God did go on to take care of him. But I said, I'd never say that. He said, why not? I said, the Lord said, well, this guy, he's not so much anyhow. And I can beat that. And I just choke him off a little, he'll quit. And I said, no, I won't. No. I said, I'm going to preach after him. Dig dishes all day and preach at night. I said, I'm going to preach if my family goes hungry. I said, I'm going to preach if my wife never does get any new clothes. I'm going to preach if everybody says I'm a nut and a fool. I'm still going to preach. And the Lord's not going to get rid of me some easy way. So here the Lord says here, follow me, Peter. Didn't say how much he's going to pay you. He didn't say how much you'll get now. Follow me, James. I'll leave your ship, your net, leave your father, leave the business, leave a good income. Follow me. He said to Levi, that's another name for Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He's taking up income taxes and other taxes. Oh, he had a government job. He had it made. And he's going to be rich. And so the Lord said, follow me. So he just quit the tax business and left all that to be a preacher, be a soul winner, and so on. You know, say, you don't have to say goodbye to some other things if you really follow Jesus. I was at Siloam Springs, Arkansas, at the Baptist encampment ground. We had a short conference there a year or two. And I remember one time a fine preacher preached on what it costs to be a good Christian. And I said, now, I wonder how many here God been dealing with your heart. And God says, are you willing to pay the price? What are you going to give up for me? And I remember that people came forward in tears. One, a businessman, beautifully dressed, distinguished-looking man, executive. He came forward, and when he choked down where he could talk, he said, it's my business. I'm giving up my business. I said, what's wrong with your business? He said, nothing wrong with the business. It's a good business. It's an honest business. It helps lots of people. We give wages to support several families. He said, only I don't need it. I got plenty of money. He said, I just like to make it. I just like to make money. But he said, I'm done with it. I'm going to, I say, Lord, from this time on, I'm going to be a soul winner. He gave up his business. I was at Augusta, Georgia, and I preached in the church, and we had in Sheridan Memorial Church. And I had a dinner for preachers, 23 preachers, and I spoke on what it costs to be a good preacher and pray to follow the Lord. Afterward, we had some holy times. And the young Presbyterian pastor, he was pastor of the church of which Woodrow Wilson's Presbyterian preacher father had been the pastor years ago. This man graduated of Princeton University and Princeton Seminary. He said to me, Brother Ash, you know what I gave up today? And I said, no. He said, I gave up golf. I said, what's wrong with golf? He said, nothing wrong with it except with me. It's got to be an obsession. He said, you know, boy, that's down there in the Bobby Jones country and all. And where they have the United States Open and all that kind of thing. He said, oh boy, I said, I've gotten good. I've been beating a lot of the professionals around here. He said, boy, I live it. I think of it 9 out of 10. I'm thinking about golf. He said, I'm giving it up. I told the Lord today I may pray another game or may not. I don't give a hoot whether I ever pray another game or not. He said, I'm going to spend my time as a Christian, a soul winner for sure. He gave up golf. You know, the Bible said, look unto Jesus, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so oft beset us. Besetting sins and weights also, you know. Going to run a race? Take the heavy things out of your pocket. You're going through security, getting on an airplane. Also, sometimes if I have a pocket knife and sometimes some change and then a bunch of keys, so I take them out and put them in a plastic bag and get by and then have to pick them up again. Well, if you're going through this security with the Lord, you know, you can't hold on to too much of the world. It is said a great evangelist years ago, and he thought, well, I'll break down. I can't keep this up forever. So he bought a rich farmland, 900 acres of a beautiful place, and he's paying that out. And he and his gospel singer were praying about a revival, and he said, I don't seem to get the Lord's ear like I used to, and so on. And so this gospel song leader said to him, he says, you know, I think a prayer would have a good deal of trouble getting to heaven with 1,000 acres of black land on it. So... I don't think it's wrong to own what you need to live for living and so on. But you better not get your heart on other things. You want to follow Jesus. Goodbye, ship. Goodbye, death. Goodbye, dad and mother, the rest of them. You want to follow Jesus? Everybody sometimes has to say goodbye to those he loves. You know, Ms. Rice, I've been married now 52 years about. And more than 30 years of that time we've been apart. More than 30 years when we couldn't bring the family and we couldn't be together. And our children. And lonely motel rooms or hotel or riding on planes or on buses or sitting up in airports in the night and so on. and going with the labor and trying to call home, find out how things are. I can remember when I was just a young preacher, and my wife and Grace was a baby, and Mary Lois was on the way, and I was going out revival in the summer from the time of the at this and the seminary, and I remember that I remember a little bit of an apartment, two small rooms, and Ms. Rice, you may remember, we shared the bathroom with somebody else, little rooms there. And I was leaving. I didn't have any money to leave Ms. Rice. I had another $5 or $6, I guess. I was gone 2 weeks. She didn't have any car. Wasn't any telephone in the apartment, and so on. I went out to Sandra, West Texas for revival, and I got thinking about my wife and baby. Or maybe it was before Grace came. At any rate, I got thinking about it, and I walked up and down the country road, and I said, "Now, Lord, I'm going to be an evangelist. I can't have this load all the time. We're going to have to settle this." So I walked and walked till I came to a country schoolhouse, and I shoved up a window and crawled in. And there by myself in that empty schoolhouse in the summertime, I walked and cried and prayed, and I said, "Lord, you're going to have to give me assurance and lift this load." And the Lord did, and gave me assurance then, which I've had, thank God, all these many years now, that God take care of the wife and children. But you want to say goodbye if you serve the Lord. So goodbye, James and John. Goodbye to you, Dad. And I imagine Dad said, "Now look here, James, you know, you're practical. Now, John, he's kind of dreamy-eyed, but and your mother's pet, but what are we going to do here? I'm going to have to..." And James said, "Well, you got hired servants." And said, "You can't depend on hired folks these days. They don't do any work," and so on. "Well, Dad, got to go. I'm going to follow Jesus." And so they did. And so they did. I've thought many times about leaving for Jesus. It's going to be all right. You're going to have to say goodbye. The Lord said to Elijah, "Oh, you go, I want you to go and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, to be prophet in Israel." And so Elijah came by, took off his mantle, and laid it on his shoulder. He had, listen, he was a farmer. I mean, he was a big plantation man. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He was driving one. I guess 11 servants driving the other, but breaking up a real piece of ground, aren't they? And he laid that mantle on Elisha's shoulder, and Elijah said, "Hey, wait a minute. Everybody stop the plows. What is it now? Hey, take out this oxen. Kill this team of oxen. What are you going to do? And take them, make a fire. Going to cook these here and have a sacrifice. And I'm going to say goodbye to everybody. I'm going to be a prophet." And so, oh my, Elijah said, "What have I done?" And so they had the feast, and then he kissed his dad and mother goodbye. "What are you going to do?" "I'm going to be a prophet. I'm getting ready to be a prophet." So he went out to be, as you know, they called him Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which pours water on the hands of Elijah. And we're going to be a body servant. I'm going to learn how to be a preacher, learn how to be a prophet. And so he was, mighty prophet of God. But don't you reckon this folks said, "You're kind of silly going off of that preacher, that prophet, you know. You remember Ahab hates him, and Jezebel plans to kill him?" "Yeah, I know." "Well, you know what's going to happen? You go that way. I don't care. I'm going to be a prophet." And so Elisha went. Have you said goodbye? Have you said goodbye? You're going to have to. That same time, I mentioned Siloam Springs, Arkansas, young woman came by, 30 years old. She came to the front, greatly agitated. And I said, "What is it?" She said, "My mother. I'm giving up my mother." I said, "What's wrong with your mother?" She said, 10 years ago, God called me to be a missionary in China." And I said, "Oh, I'll go, Lord, I'll go." I went and talked to Dad. Dad said, "Hun, you're the last one of the children. And we're old here at home, you know, and we need you. Now, if you'll stay here with us," he said, "I'll leave this place to you, and you'll have a place to live the rest of your life and some income." "No," she said, "Dad, I've got to go to missionary." And then she told her mother, and the mother pulled a fit and said, "Well, now, look here, all we've done for you, and you don't love us and don't care anything about us, and we're old now and we need your help. You're going to go off and leave us?" "Well, mother," she said, "I'm called. God's called me. I must be a missionary and win souls." And the mother had a heart attack. I don't know whether she faked it or whether that the tantrum she put on brought on her. But at any rate, the girl said, "All right, I'll stay and take care of you." And for 10 long, long, disobedient, heartsick years, she didn't heed the call of God. And now she said, "I may be too late for China." It was. "I may be too late for China, but I'm going to live for Jesus now." But she gave up the matter of pleasing her mother. Well, so then, here they leave all, cause them to be a disciple. Now, let's see what the next thing is here. Listen, everybody God calls is to be a fisherman. Fisherman. Somebody said, "I'm called to be a Bible teacher." Well, if you are, you're called to be a soul-winning Bible teacher. Somebody said, "I'm called to be an editor." Then you're called to be a soul-winning editor. You know that, if you're called. Only call God has is for fishers of men. He said, James, John, follow me. I'll make you fisher of men. He said, Matthew, follow me. We'll make you a soul winner too. Come on, he said, Andrew and Peter, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. All this is about fishing for souls. You know that? Oh, yes. You know what Jesus died for him? He died to save sinners. Is that right? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're not called of God unless you're called to be a soul winner. And if you're called and doing anything else and not doing the main thing, you're a dirty crook not following your calling. No. Somebody said, Brother Lance, but I feel led to feed the sheep. Well, that's a good idea if you mean what God meant. The Lord said, Peter, follow me. Oh, Lord, you love me, don't you, Peter? Yes, you know, Lord, I know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. Lord, Peter, you really love me more than all these. You said you did. Lord, you know I love you. And Peter was grieved. He said, feed my sheep. Said it the third time. He said, Lord, you know all about me. You know I curse and sworn a lie about you, but I love you. Well, get busy feeding my sheep. So the next time I see old Simon Peter, he's in the back of a Ford pickup truck down the corner of Main and Commerce Street, Jerusalem, preaching like a house of fire, and had 3,000 people saved of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeah. Don't you want the kind of sheep God wants? Of that 100 sheep, which one was it the shepherd burdened about? The lost sheep. That's the way God feels about it. That's the way you ought to feel, too. All right, the call of God is to win souls. That's what it is in Luke 14. A certain man made a great supper, Jesus said, and bade many. And he said his servant at supper time to say to them, we're bidden, come for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. One man said, I bought a piece of ground. I believe we'll go over there tonight and see it. He's a fool if he didn't see it before he bought it. Another fellow said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to hit those 10 steers up tonight. That's too many to hitch up at one time of new crop of tears. But no, you're going to do it. Another person said, I'm married a wife. I can't come. And he didn't even say, excuse me. Well, if you got a wife, you better take her now. It's good deal nicer to take her out and show her off. Now she's young and pretty. You wait till she weighs 180 and she waddles and she walks and you got 10 children. It won't be as convenient to take her. But no. And so he said, what am I going to do now? And the master said, go downtown. Get the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the skid row bums, the nobody, the beggars, the on relief. Hurry up, get those. And you go this time and get them in here. So he went quickly and came back and said, I got as many as I could, but I got some more room. Master said, grab the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. My house has been filled. Now notice, he sent his servant to do what? To say, come fill up the dinner. Come up, everybody. Only servant the master had there fell out knocking on doors and getting people to come to the heavenly supper. Is that right? Yeah? All right. You want to be a fisherman? Going to follow Jesus? Don't say that unless you mean what God means. That means say goodbye to everything in the world, nearly, but to follow Jesus and win souls. Now, soul winning is the main thing. Oh, the main thing. I hurry on because there's more to the story here. And so he said, Peter, you're washing your nets, aren't you? Yeah. Can I sit in your boat and preach? Yeah, Jesus, you're fine. Well, push out of the way. They go to the crowd, Mr. Many want me to sign their Bibles, or they get here. So push out a little ways, and the crowd on the sea. I've been there a number of times, about the same place where that boat was, and Jesus preached to the people. And when they got done preaching, they said, Peter, now launch out in the deep. Let's let down the nets and get a lot of fish. And Peter said, Jesus, it's no use. We've worked all night. See, I've just been washing the mud out. I dragged and dragged through that mud in the bottom, and I've done all night work, and I was sleepy and tired, and if you didn't get a thing, well, Jesus said, but you'll try. Well, if you say so. And he said, let down your nets for draft. And he let one net down. Go down there in the deep and let down one net and get the boat full. First of all, he said, launch out in the deep. Wouldn't it be good if God said, I'm tired of you people fiddling around in shallow water. The Lord said, why don't you get out where the big fish are? Why don't you do that? You want to go fishing? Go where the fish are. Want to go soul winning? Get out where the sinners are then. Well, Sam stood by my chairman of the board of deacons. His wife has a German chocolate cake for me. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Why don't you go launch out in the deep? That's the way. Oh, the ships, the sea's full of fish. You didn't know it. The harvest is plenteous, the labor's a few. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I was on the island of Cyprus with a group, and 124 of us, I guess. And a nice lady with a tour company helped us. And then I said to her, now, I want to ask you a question. All right.
I said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Oh, yes." She was a Greek Catholic. She was sprinkled when she was a baby. She'd already learned the catechism. She'd had her first communion and so and so. And I said, "I didn't mean, are you born a Christian? I mean, are you born again a Christian? I didn't mean you're born in a Catholic church. I want to know, you're born again." Her eyes opened wide, and she said, "That's different, isn't it?" That sure is. Sure is. And then she said, with some concern, and you could tell her heart had been hungry, so she said, "Dr. Rice," she said, "when you try to do right, you don't always do good." I said, "That's why you got to have Jesus." And just a little bit of time, she was ready to bow her head and ask the Lord Jesus to come into her heart. And, my heart was so blessed, because on the other side of the world and among Greek Catholics in a strange land, there's somebody ready to get saved. And in old Jerusalem, all people talk a lot about the Jews in Jerusalem. The truth of the matter is, it's easier to win an Arab to Christ in Jerusalem and Palestine than it is to win a Jew. I remember that in the Arab high school in old Jerusalem, there were 14 senior boys. We won 5 of them to the Lord. One of them's already been to America taking training to be a preacher. There's up the 8th station of the cross, there's a bazaar. And I went up there one time. I won 3 brothers to the Lord who run that place. And Ms. Rice won their sister, who's a school teacher, the next day. A few months ago, a fellow said to me, "Say, I saw the Holy Land. I heard the most interesting thing." "What's that?" He said, "I was in Damascus, and a fellow was there from Jerusalem." You know, they do so much of the weaving of the silk in Damascus and other things like, you know, they're buying things for store in Jerusalem. And so I said, I met him and I asked him, this preacher said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, Brother John Rice won me to Christ in Jerusalem." So my friend's over there telling it. I was over there last year. I said to him, I said, "Tony, how you getting along as a Christian?" He said, "Boy, I'm a better Christian than ever was." Said, "I read a page in the Bible every day and read the sword of the Lord every week." He said, "A page in the Bible, I guess he meant a chapter." But I'm just saying, there are plenty of people to win. There are plenty of people to win if you only believed it and knew it. Oh, my, my, we let them go because they don't care enough. And let down your nets for a draft. Get out in the deep. And so they let down the nets. Now, here's a wonderful thing. I got down in that. Whoop! This thing's full. What's the matter? Got a log in here? No, no. Oh, the net's full. Net's about to break. Hey, James and John, come on, bring some other boat. And they brought the boat over there. And shoveled in the fish and shoveled in the fish and got it down the waters up to the gunnels. And about to sink and got both boats full. And think it's easy to get them to the land so they won't sink. Good night. And Peter said, "Oh, Jesus, I'm such an old sinner. That's too good for me. You go off and leave. No, I'm not fit to this business." And she said, "Peter, I brought you out here for a purpose, Peter. You ought to catch men like that. Don't be afraid, Peter. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men." Now, I'm glad there's a way to win souls, and I think the main way to win souls is one at a time. Knock on one door, and then the next house, and so on, one at a time. No matter how many people you have saved, somebody does it one at a time. But I'm glad here is that got the whole boatload, got 2 boatloads. Don't you think the Lord's saying, "Peter, I'm thinking about Pentecost. We're going to have 3,000 saved." I guess he said, "Peter, I'm thinking about a little later when the number of men will be in Jerusalem about 5,000. Then I'm thinking about a little after that in the 5th chapter of Acts, going to say that multitudes of believers, both men and women." Now, that's the way it ought to be. I'm tired of people being concerned. Somebody said, "Brother Rice," wrote me a letter the other day and said, "Brother Rice, I don't think you like little churches." "Oh, yes," I said, "I do. I like little churches fine the first 6 months. After that, you got no business being very little." That in Jerusalem, you felt bad at Jerusalem when you were 3,000 converts a day. You said, "But I like a little crowd where we can know everybody. Why don't you join a bridge club then?" Still out of hell, are you? Now, what God wants is to take gospel to every creature. That's what he said. Mark 16:50, going all over, preach the gospel to every creature. You mean everybody?
Yeah.
You mean knock on every door?
Yeah.
You mean talk to everybody? Oh, it ought to be so that nobody in 5 miles, your place, your church, nobody in 5 miles where you could live, but that somebody begged them to be saved and made sure they understood it. Jesus died for you and trust him to be saved. You ought not let anybody go to hell unwarned. You know that? Say, "Well, you can't win everybody." No, but you ought to get all you can. So I said, "Well, Brother Rice, that's numbers. I don't care so much about numbers." Then you're a poor hypocrite. You no business pretend to be in Christian work, then. Numbers? As my friend Tom Malone said, one book in the Bible named after Numbers. Did you know that? And you wouldn't get far in the first chapter of Acts till you got 120. That's Numbers, isn't it? And then in the second chapter, you got 3,000 people saved. In the fourth chapter, you got a number of men, about 5,000. Good night. That's running the numbers, isn't it? In the fifth chapter, I'm gone beyond counting as multitudes, both of men and women. Now, why don't you get where you want, what God? In Wheaton, Illinois, Wheaton Bible Church was one time planning to call a pastor and asked me to come meet with the council, give it advice. They had a man in mind of whether they should ask the church to call him or not. And so Dr. Walter Hanford, my son-in-law, and I were there. And so I asked something about it. And Mr. Hanford said, how many converts did they have baptized the last year? And one of these elders in the church said, Brother Hanford, we're not so much concerned about numbers. And he said, I can see you're not. You had a record of 4 little children saved in a year. 4 professions of faith, all little children in a year, in a church that over 600 members and supporting 40 missionaries. Yeah. That's your Pharisee bunch for you, isn't it? Now, I think God makes God want to vomit. I think God wants to spit that kind of stuff. You better say, I want numbers. We're talking about folks. We're talking about souls. And Jesus died for all of them, the whole world, he said. He said, every creature. That's a lot of numbers, isn't it? Why don't you say, I want them? So Peter said, oh, my Jesus, I never saw the like. I never thought I'd see fish like this. 2 boatloads, yeah, and the net broke, and I fished all night and couldn't get in it. Listen, sometimes you fish all night and don't get in it. You better get Jesus in the boat with you and go back and you find more fish then, you know, and let him show you where to let down the net. But got boatloads of fish. I want somebody. How often have thought of it? Dr. Eisenhower, he'll tell you, perhaps, we're down in Atlanta, Georgia, in 11, 12 years ago, 1961, it was. And both of us went over and saw that old Tabernacle Baptist Church where there used to be such a great crowds of people, and what a wonderful church, now little, and not much doing. And Dr. Howell and I prayed, oh, God, raise up some church in Atlanta. It's going to be the greatest metropolis in America, perhaps, and 1 million people now around him, and it's going to be 10 million in a 40-50-mile area before very long. And oh, praise God, send it. And a postman came out to the services. He saw an ad in the Sword of the Lord, and he said, Dr. Jack Howes baptized 700 converts last year. And he said, that's a mistake. That's a typical typographical error. Said, nobody baptized that many. But he said, I believe I'll go and hear him. And he went over there. And he said to me later, he said, well, you two, you just took the Bible. He's found what the Bible says. He'd been used to preaching and telling a bunch of stories together. High school education, part-time preacher, mail carrier. And then he heard Dr. Howes on Let's Go Soul Winning. He said, I believe I can do that. And he went out Saturday and said, I'm going to try it. Went out 1-3. First time he had ever personally won anybody to the Lord. He said, look out what I could do if I did this every day. He began to do it every day. I was down there in March 2 years ago now. New auditorium. Oh, I built a new auditorium. Ran it over before it got built. I built another one. Soon ran it over. I was down there in March a year ago and entered a new auditorium. Seat 2,500 at 1,860 present. And that time this had been going 60, 80, 100 people saved a week sometimes. 1 week, 141, it told me. A week after week after week. Oh, God's answering. God, do it. In these other cities, God, do it in Seattle. God, do it in Des Moines. God, do it in North Side Chicago. And God, do it in New York City. God, do it in Boston. God, do it in Portland. Oh, my Philadelphia. God, send it. Wouldn't it be good if somebody wanted a whole boatload of fish? Wouldn't it be somebody said, Lord, that's the kind of fishing I plan to do. All right, come on. Go launch out in the deep, the Lord said. And if you take Jesus with you in the boat, you might be able to catch a boatload. See that? I wish there's kind of a holy unrest would come on people tonight and they'd say, God forgive me, I'll never be content again with mediocre results. Don't you think so? It ought to be so that you'd say, oh, God, thank you for this one, thank you for these, but that's not enough. The world's going to hell, Lord. Wouldn't it be good if you got a burden about it like that? Now, fishermen,
Well, Mortimer, he is here. We followed on in here soon thereafter. Jesus went to the synagogue. There's a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus cast him out. They began to bring the sick people, and he healed them all. And Peter and Andrew took him back home with them. And Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and Jesus laid his hands on her, and she got well, got him cooked dinner for them and ministered to them. And I think he's saying this. If you get red hot about soul winning, the Lord's going to do some miracles for you. You know that? I don't think it's always God's will to heal the sick, but I'm sorry for any Christian who never had a wonderful answer to prayer about healing the sick. I'm sorry for any Christian who never did pray all night, never did get any miraculous, wonderful things, unbelievable, incredible things of the power of God. That's for people going out fishing for boatloads of fish. That's people who follow me, and I'll make you fishers a minute. I believe this is a story about going fishing is for us. I think when he got home, went and got Peter's wife's mother healed, I think that's for us too. I don't think it's always God's will to heal the sick, just like it's not God's will for us to win every sinner in the world to Christ. It's his will to win all we can, and it's his will to heal multitudes of people. One of the blessings that in that blessed 103rd Psalm is, first, forgiveth all thine iniquities. Second, who healeth all thy diseases. First is second, and second place it's all thy diseases. Christian ought to have some wonderful things happen if you put your soul on fire ought to win everybody. You can't all the time. I wonder how many say, Brother Rice, I'm going to be a fisherman. I always say, sometime when it's convenient. I'm not talking about that. Well, say, when I feel impressed, I'm not talking about that. If you don't already feel impressed to do what God told you to do, you ought to confess that as a sin. Say, Lord, help me to go to feel impressed to do right. You don't ever have to ask God if about soul winning. You ask God how and where and when. You see that? The Lord's always said every creature, didn't he? Huh? Isn't that right? He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. You ought to get feeling that way, oughtn't you? All right. Oh, God, give us a heart to let people saved. I have a granddaughter, Carol Joy. Carol, she's 15 now? Well, when she was about 7, we had a dog, a lovely little Scotch Shepherd dog, Flicker. And Flicker's a great pet of all the family, and Flicker died. And Carol Joy said to her mother, when she was about 7 or 8 years old, she said, Mama, was Flicker a born-again Christian dog? Did Flicker go to heaven? You smile about that, and I did too. But oh my, I thought many times, God forgive me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's about all you could think about? If anybody's sick or anybody dies or everybody beat it, wouldn't it be saved? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what the Lord's interested in. Wouldn't it be nice if you got interested in what the Lord's interested in? I wonder how many here said, I'm going to set out to be a fisherman. Don't set unless you mean leave your nets and your father and the ship and your living and the tax collecting. You ought to mean what means that if that's what God says. I don't mean just to be a full-time preacher. I think every preacher, everybody here ought to say, Lord, anything you let me do, I'll do it. Somebody said, you're here, I'm called to preach. Everybody's called to preach. I'm according to Mark 16:15, going all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody saved ought to go tell everybody you can. And if God opens more doors, then you spend more time in it, do it. And if God, after a while, makes so you get a living out of it, then spend all your time at it. But everybody ought to want to win everybody you can. That's the main business of being a Christian. Don't you think so? That's the main business. Wouldn't it be nice for everybody here to make up my mind? I'm going to be a soul winner, and every week I'm going to sit out, put this in the schedule, so many hours work or so many visits and knock on so many doors and mark down results and have a goal, how many I'm going to win. Now, if you work that way, you get somebody saved, couldn't you? You get somebody saved every week, couldn't you? Sure. Oh, my. Jim Norton, missionary in Japan, home on furlough. He's going to be in that great conference in Indianapolis. My, what a whopping big time we're going to have. And Ken won more than one a day while he was back home in the States, this missionary. My son, Billy Carl, here, as for now, 14 years, won more than one a day. Oh, yes. A Christian can do that. Why don't you work at it, soul winning? I wonder how many said, I hear Jesus call and follow me, and I'm going to make some fish of men. I'll make you a soul winner. Would you like Jesus to make you into a soul winner? Would you? We had a boy who worked in the printing shop here. He's gone to Brother Tom Malone's school now. One trouble about these boys, I get them for printers, and God turns them into preachers. Stay around us a while, and all the crying and praying and talking about it and reporting of a revival and so on, and they all want to be preachers. So he's up to Tom Malone's now.
got down here and got a burden to win souls, got out winning souls. And his little Catholic wife was saved. She got as red hot about soul winning as he did. He got where he, in a few months' time, he got where he won several a day. Average a good deal more than one a day. The last April, had a conference, and besides working 8 hours down in a shop, a front shop, that work was out, and having services every night in the auditorium and daytime when he could, and so on. And one day, and 10 o'clock at night, what a whopping big day, wonderful day. And he said, I didn't win anybody. I promised not to win somebody today. What am I going to do? So I went downtown looking, let me find somebody. Found a store, not closed up. And yet there's people in line at the checkout counter, ready to pay and so on. He goes in there and finds out a hippie boy, long hair hippie in that line. He said to him, son, he said, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? He said, I think I would. He said, what makes you think so? He said, because I've been a pretty good boy. And our boy said, you'd split hell wide open, you'd go straight to hell. He said, who said so? He said, Jesus did. Let me show you here in John 3rd chapter. You must be born again and so on. Well, the little bit of time he had that hippie on his knees crying and praying. And the strange and wonderful thing is, I'm glad we're down south where people know about being saved. And that checkout line all stood quietly and reverently while the hippie prayed and got saved. And then the fellow came on home. Now listen, the fields are white to harvest if we just had somebody working at it. Why don't you say, I'm going to sit up and spend my life as a soul winner and make a living on the side if you need to. You know, less not so much. There are a whole lot of things to think about, a lot better than working and making a living. I said to the Lord, years ago, I said, Lord, I'm going to look after your business. You look after mine. I haven't looked after his very well, but he's looked after mine. You know, listen, you never did give too much to God and get in the tight giving God too much. You know that? You, not if your heart gave it, not if you loved and gave it, no. And I wonder how many say, I'm going to set out this old winner. Let me ask you again, how many have a brother or sister unsaved? Let's see, brother or sister unsaved. Oh, how many? How many have a father or mother unsaved? Let's see your hand. A good many. How many have a very dear friend unsaved? You love them. Maybe schoolmate, next door neighbor, where you trade, let's see. A good friend. Many. Boy, if you got right with God and got the power of God on you, weren't working this like a Christian ought to, winning somebody all the time, somebody every week, if you worked at that, wouldn't it be wonderful? You'd be writing back how many you had saved. Oh, in Jesus' name, let's give us to this main business of winning souls. That's the main thing. That's the main thing. Let's bow our head for a moment. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. I wonder here, is there anybody here? How many say, Brother Rice, I know I ought to be a soul winner. I know I ought to work at it every week. I ought to put it in a program. I ought to spend a certain amount of time visiting and looking. Maybe prospect cards. Maybe go to the hospital two or so many times a week and visit. Or maybe knock on doors. Or maybe go down the street and find your place day by day. But I'm going to say, I know I ought to put this in my program, in my schedule, a part of my life work to be a soul winner. And God helping me, I'm going to start out to do it. Do something about soul winning every week. So many hours at it, or knock on so many doors, or talk to so many sinners. How many say, Brother, I know I ought to put in my life schedule soul winning in the program every week some way. I wonder how many say, I know I ought to, and God help me, I'll undertake it. Let's see your hand. Hey, let's see your hand. You ought to, every week, every week. Oh, yes, God give us grace. Now, wait a minute. I wonder if anybody said, Brother Rice, God's called me into full-time service, and I'm saying yes. If you hadn't said it before, I don't mean you said, if God calls me. I'm saying you're saying, I feel the call of God, and I'm saying yes to God. And he said, present your body as a living sacrifice, so this is a volunteer. I'm going to say, God's saying, come. I'm saying, come. I'm saying, I'll follow. The Lord said, follow me, Peter. Peter said, I'm coming, Lord. I wonder how many said, God's called me to full-time service. Preacher, missionary. Pastor's wife, soul winner, maybe somebody called to come and help us at the sword of the Lord, need secretaries and printers and so on. How many said, God's called me, and I'm saying yes to the call of God. And don't say it unless you mean to dictate what schooling necessary and what training is necessary. God, give me a lifetime commission to it. I'm going to say, God's called, I'm saying yes. Will you stand up? You hadn't made it before, but you do now. God called me to full-time service. God bless you, lad. Wait just a moment. And who else say yes? God called me, and I'm saying yes. Come on. Full-time, God wants me, and I'm saying yes. He said, follow me, I'll make you fish for me. And I said, here I am, Lord. Another one? Somebody else? Two girl there. God bless you, dear. A lady. Another one? Anybody else? Somebody else? Yeah, that's true. One back there, you're holding your hand up, are you? Can you stand? Is there another like that? Is there another like that? All right. Dear Lord, put thy power on these, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.